All right. Well, here we are. We made it to immutability. A little shorter than I thought it would get here already. Yeah. It was supposed to be, I had it titled for something else, but it just didn't work out. I thought, well, we're just going to end it there where we did and start here on immutability. So, although I do have a few things to say about where we left, so I'll take about 10 minutes maybe to talk about a few things about omnipresence, but yes, we're on immutability. So before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. God commands us to be holy, be set apart, be sanctified, and to walk in His light. So the only way we can do that is to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. So we know that 1 John 1:9 tells us that God graciously forgives our sins that we name to Him. And so that's what we'll do. Let's take a minute and we'll get started. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful for Your Word. We just thank You for everything that You are providing during these times of some of our people are out sick and ill and have had surgeries, and we just know that You are guiding and leading and are always present. We thank You for the Word, for the ability to keep learning and growing spiritually so that we can mature, and also to gain the great blessings that You desire for us here as well as in heaven with You. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, a couple things that I wanted to mention that we gathered about the omnipresence of God before we completely move on was we know that God is present. He is present everywhere at all times. We know that He is with us without a doubt, and He's with, I think, including all people, I'll say. He's with believers, of course, a lot differently, in a different way, in a more intimate way. But the other side of the coin that we saw was there was a definite separation that we can cause between us and God in that relationship. And that's kind of what I wanted to mention here, because, you know, we might have the question of why does God do that? Why does He distance Himself from us? And I hope I brought, or I was clear enough that it makes sense to me that God honors our volition. He honors the volition, the positive volition, and He honors the negative volition of the believer, which creates or takes away from that intimacy or the nearness that James was talking about, or the many passages that we looked at. And so, yes, God is present at all times, but the matter of it is do we have that intimacy that He requires or that He desires of us and requires? He knows what's best, and that's why He commands us to be so close and to be so intimate, to have His Word abide in us. That's the point. It remains. It stays. It doesn't go anywhere, right? That's the omnipresence of God. And so we can feel like God is not present at all. And the only reason for that is because His Word is not remaining or abiding in us at that moment. So it's very easy to lose, you know, to lose that aspect of the spiritual life and that intimacy, even as growing believers. And so I keep reiterating that because we're not immune to drawing away from God instead of towards Him. You know, that part we talked about of God not being able to hear, that's very possible if we have iniquity in our heart, which is sin. Sin is what separates. And so we got through the study talking about living for the Word and by the Word is what brings together, and sin and unrighteousness is what takes that apart. Now, we can see that very clearly in the unbeliever. They are separated from God, at least as far as a spiritual life is concerned, because of their position in sin. So once we get past that point, we know we have that relationship with God. But at the same time, sin is what you could say ruffles the feathers and separates us in a way that is not personal or not as personal as it should be or as God desires it to be. So it is a major deal that sin creates distance. So when we do create that distance, there's a lot of things that we lose. And one of those, or many of those things, come in the benefits that God wants us to have. There's so many things that we have available when you think about it, when we're in fellowship, when we're having fellowship, that God wants to have with us. He wants to dine with us, right? As the verse speaks of. And when you dine with someone, you sit down, you have a meal, you talk with them. It's an intimate time and you're getting to know each other in a way. You know, fellowship is a very interesting thing, but it's also a very personal, close and thing that we can have, but it's also easily lost by the sin nature and our volition in combination, right? So be careful, because we can temporarily lose those benefits that we talked about. And one of the main ones is communication. We want communication wide open between us and God, and it is. It can be. But in a sense, when we are not filled, not abiding in God's word, we are severing that communication between us and God. Not that God is cutting us off, that we are cutting ourselves off is another better way to look at it, I think. So, and isn't that another way to say that God is just giving us what we really deserve and want, which is a form of divine discipline? To not hear, for your God to not hear your prayers, that's a form of divine discipline, right? He's ignoring you, at least for a time, but that's to our benefit because he has to get us primed to come back to him and abide and be back in fellowship as he wants us to be, that intimacy that he wants from us. So I would say take advantage of the omnipresence of God by remaining and staying faithful as a believer. Isn't that what we do? That's what we strive for. And that's how we feel or know, think, right? It's a thought pattern. Intimacy with God is definitely something that we think, but it's something that we have to strive for as well. It's part of our nature to go away from God and to go away from his plan and to do the things that we want to do at times. But at the end of the day, we know it's not the right thing. We know it's not the best thing for us. So we can save ourselves a lot of heartache by keeping that closeness together. So here we go. Congratulations. You made it to immutability number one. And I've never been scared to start a new topic on a Wednesday night. I feel like y'all are the special ones anyways because you show up. No, I'm joking. Y'all, I know people can't show up on Wednesdays for various reasons, but you're here, I'm here, and the topic is here at this time. So that's what we'll work with, and it's immutability. You can see, I'm sure you all know what the word means, but the word, if you look up the etymology of the word, you can see that there it has a couple words in it. In Greek, Greek uses the alpha to negate things. There's also an I in English to negate, an IA, there's a EL, and this is one of the I's here. So you can see that something is negated, which is mutability, or to be mutable, which means to change. So we can see that this means, if we apply it to God, he is not changeable, is basically what this is referring to. So it means God is not liable to change, or he cannot change. So this word, I think it's easy to understand because we know what mutable means. It means changeable. But when applied to God, it means unchangeable with the I in the front there. So, and when we think about not changing, God doesn't change, we have to think about it in a way that it refers to God's character, who he is, his essence, how he deals with humanity, how he deals with creatures in general, including the fallen angels or the elect angels, who he is as a person. We have to think about his purpose, his will, his desires. God is unchangeable in these aspects because of what we've been studying, right? His personality is the thing that is unchangeable. And when we think about unchangeable, I automatically think of integrity. Something that has integrity doesn't have any loopholes, any side effects, any things that are lacking. It's full, it's there, it remains, and nothing changes. And so that's the idea here. And, you know, just like any other doctrine, these things get distorted when we don't study them from the scripture. When we don't study immutability from the word, I can tell you about it all day, but the reality is it gets distorted if we don't take it from God himself, because he's the one that explains his attributes to us. He explains them in very much detail, so we've got to take it from him. But a few of those distortions are that when someone says God is unchangeable, they really mean that he can't act in certain ways. He can't take action when he needs to, or that he can't do certain things. He's hindered in certain ways. Being unchangeable, we don't mean that God can't move, or he can't act, or he can't change his ways to one person and do something different towards another person. Remember, we're customized people. God has to deal with us differently, but that doesn't mean he's not immutable. His character is still the same on the other side of his dealings with us. So we can't get confused and say God is unchangeable. Well, he did that to her, but he didn't do that to me, right? His character is the same, which means we can be assured, and that's where our confidence is, in who God is. And of course, part of that false doctrine means that God is uncaring or unresponsive, which we know is not true. But we do know that God has emotions from Scripture, at least the way it's explained to our human mind. God has emotions, right? We know that those emotions are both positive and negative. He acts and responds to situations in different ways with different people. But through all of those, all of God's feelings, actions, and responses, what does he maintain? His nature. Who he is as a person. There's nothing like that we have, because we are sinners. We're not perfect. We can't maintain absolute consistency in the way God can. But we do know consistent people, or at least the majority of the time, right? We know that's what our strive is to be consistently like God. And we know that is impossible to be immutable, of course. But if we live according to God's word, he is immutable. And therefore, our thoughts are very, very, very consistent, because they are aligned with his thoughts. So immutability is not something that a Christian can have, but it's something that we can take on the qualities of. No doubt about that. We can be very consistent and the same in our dealings and how we respond and how we communicate and how we think about things when things are done wrong to us. How do we process that? Is it different for one person than it is another? Well, God processes it exactly the same. And his actions may be different. How he responds may be different. But his integrity always is consistent. His essence, his character. So, for example, God is perfect righteousness and justice. Therefore, he will never, ever, ever make a wrong or unjust decision. That's just the character of God. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, what mistakes we've made. He will never make a wrong decision or an unjust decision. He can't do it, because he's immutable. And of course, we know that he is perfectly sovereign and perfectly righteous and justice. So you know, we can't exclude some of these aspects because they keep bubbling up every time we talk about one attribute. We have to kind of pull in other ones, right? It's kind of hard to talk about one without the others. So that includes all of God's plans and decisions made in relation to you or to the angels, and everything else are always in agreement with his immutable character. And that's something that's good to know. Now, and this is something I think this is a doctrine that is, or at least a belief and something that is learned for the Christian, because we do know a lot of mutable, flaky is what I mean, people, right? There's extensions, there's a lot of degrees in between being consistent and not being consistent at all. And we've seen in our own lives, personally, where we were flaky all the way to where we are consistent because of who we are in Christ. Because when our identification begins to form and begins to grow, so does that consistency. So does the consistency move forward. And people can almost become relaxed when we are around someone that is so consistent, that can always give you the same advice because they're always thinking the same way. Because why? Because it's based on God's word. When they're in the word, their answers are in the word. Their thoughts are in the word. Their advice is in the word. Their company is in the word. So it's the same with us. And we can gain these qualities. But again, this is a progressive thing, right? This is not something that happens overnight. God's immutability is the reason we can have faith in God. At least one of them. One of the main reasons you can have faith in God is because he is consistent. He is absolutely unchangeable in his character. And so our faith rests on the fact that whatever God says, he will do. No doubt, that's immutability. And we'll talk a little bit about God's word tonight, but about its unchanging ability, or I guess you'd say quality. But he is consistent. And God's consistency gives our trust in him consistency. That's how we can be consistent, because he is consistent. Our faith is strong because he is always strong in his faith. We are faithful because he is faithful to us. See, all these things are going together with immutability. It's unchanging in his nature, and therefore we can rely on that. You know, it's one thing to be able to call on someone to do something, but it's another thing to call on someone to do something that is has to do with life and death, and to know with absolute certainty that they will uphold their end of the deal. That's what we're dealing with here. It's God, right? He's perfect, and he always upholds his end of the bargain. So as much as we consider these things, we also have to take into account that there is a human variable involved, right? Sometimes God creates a condition that needs to be met before his action is solidified or becomes a reality. And that action, a lot of times, is based on obedience or disobedience. We see that throughout the scripture. In other words, he's waiting on something, on a certain result from the believer. But see, what's changing is not God. It's the believers or the unbelievers, the people or the inconsistency, not God and his plan. God is always consistent. So you trust God more now, we could say, than you did 10 years ago. And I think a big part of that is because of his immutability. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this: if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The first thing we think about is immutability, unchangeable. God doesn't change. You know, you see the variable on this end of the deal. Even when we are unfaithful, There's the changeability right there. But then God steps in and says, I am immutable and I don't change because I don't deny myself, and he remains faithful. So, you know, naturally, this is only something that God can do. Our natural human response to inconsistency and to people's unfaithfulness is to reply with unfaithfulness, to reply in inconsistency. But God, you see, he doesn't do that. He receives our response, and he still responds in faithfulness. But it's based on your response to him. There's always a volitional aspect that comes into play with God's character. Always. So it just gives you an idea of how different our thought process is. But does that mean that we have to think that way? No, because God gives us the Holy Spirit to where we can be faithful even though others are not faithful. And that's a big deal, because that's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but God gives us that ability and makes it easy, because it's not in our own power that we can do that. It's only because of God's character. Isn't that what the whole spiritual life is about? God being in you and being able to function as he does and think like him. It's huge. So, Numbers 23:19. Let's look at this verse. It says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So these are obvious questions, at least at the end there, but you can see what this is all related to. Does God change his mind? Well, some people would say yes, based on certain passages we see, right? Let's take a look at some of those passages, because if God changes his mind, we need to know about that, because that's pretty important, I would think. And there are some passages that indicate that God may be changing his mind if we read it on the surface. Let's look at that. Genesis 6 and 7 is one of those passages. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, it almost sounds like God is doubling back on what he's already decided, what he's already chosen. All this is a done deal, but now he's saying, you know, I wish I wouldn't have done this. I can't believe, you know, I'm seeing this before my eyes, and I'm just sorry that I ever even made them. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But this is actually not what is happening behind the scenes, but this is a way that God has given us to understand his character, right? This is what's called an anthropopathism, and what you are all very familiar with, which is just a figure of speech that ascribes a finite human feeling or thought process to God in order to allow us to understand who God is and how he deals with us. Now, when we think about this verse, we think about God's omniscience. He knows all at one time. He knew it before it happened. In other words, he knew before man was corrupted in evil to the extent that he was done. His justice has a breaking point, right? And this is that point. This is that point that we're seeing. Just because we take the English to say God all of a sudden came up to the idea that, oh no, this was a bad idea, is not what the Hebrew is telling us behind the scenes. God doesn't change his mind. He's telling us what's being described here is the fact that God is displeased in the current events of man, and he's expressing his thoughts in relation to what's happening. Not that he didn't know or didn't plan or didn't have a plan in eternity past. He knew what he was going to do. It was through Noah, and he was going to deliver the human race through Noah and his family. God knew this was going to happen, right? But we can't say that, you know, this is something new to God. Because to change your mind means what? You've made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't make an error. He doesn't need to redo things because one option is not as good as the first option or the second option or the third option, right? And this almost sounds like, well, he's got to go to plan B, doesn't it? He's got to go to plan B because now, you know, plan A didn't work. That's not the case, though. So God knew. And it says the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth. And that's kind of what people latch on to, that says God, you know, he came to that conclusion. So he's basing that off of man's disobedience. So the Lord's emotions are very clear, I think, in this passage, what's happening. He is deeply disturbed, and you can tell because he's sorry. He's very sorry. This word means he's very grieved. He's extremely disappointed. It means to suffer grief, to be sorry, and it even means to have compassion. Isn't that interesting? He still has compassion, but he's deeply sorry and grieved within himself that this is happening to man, and man has chosen to go in this direction. So you can definitely hear his emotions come out in this. He is disapproving of this. But at the same time, he always knew that it would happen. And his character is always consistent throughout this. So we can't say that he's changed his ways or his options, right? Another example of this, I guess we could look at it and say, well, God could be changing his mind, is in the book of Jonah. Remember, God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, preach to Nineveh to let them know that they were really messing up, that they were on the wrong path. But notice that he gave them a warning through Jonah, which of course Jonah didn't want to go, right? But he eventually made his way there and he preached the warning that God wanted him to preach, which was, if you don't follow the warning of returning and being obedient to God, he will destroy you in 40 days. That was the warning. Well, lo and behold, what happened? They responded. They responded. And let's see what happened here. They changed their mind. They repented. Jonah 3:10. And this is kind of where it picks up. When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So notice, it almost seems like, well, he said this. He gave them a threat and then he didn't do it. Notice we can't really call it a threat because it was a legitimate warning. God knows what will either draw a response or what won't draw a response. If he knew these people wouldn't have responded, he probably wouldn't have even sent Jonah in the first place. This is just showing to me the grace of God to save people in a way that they would respond to, in the only way they would respond to. There's so many people that say, well, God isn't gracious in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? He didn't have to send Jonah. This is part of God's grace in his character that has been consistent throughout history, in that he provides, even though when we don't deserve of grace, he still gives it. So God is faithful, right? God is faithful, even when we are not. And that's a good example right here. When the people of Nineveh heard this warning, they thought, oh, we better get right. And they repented. It says they repented. So God's faithfulness towards creation. So going back to our original verse, back in Numbers, look at the last two questions. It says, does he not speak, or does he speak and then not act? And does he promise and not fulfill? Well, if we know God is immutable, the obvious answer is no. Or excuse me, does he speak and then not act? Yes, he always does these things, right? He always, does he promise and not fulfill? No, he never does that. His promises always fulfill. This is the immutability, or we could say the faithfulness of God. In a way, those two are somewhat interchangeable. So these are implied. The answer is no. God's word never returns empty. It can't return empty. His word tells us it doesn't return empty, right? Whatever his word says is absolute truth, and it always holds that absoluteness to it when it comes to eternal effects, when it comes to internal effects of the believer and your soul. Those things happen and they don't change. They're absolute in nature. I think that's the consistency of God's word and the power of God's word as well. So, which many of the Old Testament prophecies we have seen fulfilled, just shows that God's word doesn't ever lose its validity. It doesn't ever lose its substance. It doesn't matter when it was said. That is just showing you the power in God's word, whether it be written, spoken, thought, it doesn't matter. If it's from God and we can see it in written form, which we have, we know for a fact that these words have absolute eternal value. And that's another aspect, I think, of God's immutability, in that not only do they have the value, but they never, ever, ever lose the value either. So if God's word tells us something will happen, it will happen. We've seen a lot of those happen in Jesus Christ, in the cross. Remember, all this was prophesied that this will happen, this man will come, and these details will happen to him on the cross. They all, every single one of them happened within a period of time that was, we can't come up with on our own, right? This is directly from God. So, and that's how we can have confidence in the things of the future. In the things that God talks about, that's called eschatology, we can have faith and confidence in what he tells us. In other words, the future rapture, the future tribulation, the future millennial kingdom, the future new heaven and new earth. These things are absolute and they don't lose their value. Just because we are not sure of the time, we are sure of the power in those words and that they will absolutely come to fruition. That's just how God's words work. That's who God is. That's the power of God. So I think we can, and I think we should have confidence that these things will take place. I think that every believer should. If we believe God is who he is and we believe his word to be true, well, then we can have that confidence in our life and who we are as a person as well. So, and that's just one of the many amazing qualities of God's word, in that it is absolute eternal truth. Absolute eternal truth. So God's words are tied to his action. They are directly tied to his action. What he has said always comes to fruition. Some say that there, you know, when you look up how many promises are in the Bible, that's kind of a relative question, because what a promise is to some people may not be a promise to other people. But you get anywhere in the neighborhood between 3,000 and 30,000. So let's just say there's roughly 8,000 promises, 10,000 promises in the Bible, 15,000. A promise. We call these promises for a reason, don't we? Well, yes, we do. And it's because of the immutability of God, because of the faithfulness of God. What is a promise? Well, if you look up the English definition of a promise, what does it say? It's a declaration assuring that one will or will not do something. It's a vow. It's an indication of something favorable to come. It's an expectation. It's an indication of future excellence or success. It means to commit oneself by a promise to do or to give to the one who claims the promise. It's to afford a basis for expecting something. Don't we have faith because of the immutable character of God, the one who is behind the promises? Yes, we do. And that's why we call them promises, because God commits himself because of his immutable character. He can't do any other thing. And if he claims and tells us a promise, we can claim a promise and know it means exactly the same thing as it does to him. That's how strong and powerful his words are. They don't change meaning. They don't, you know, shift for one person. I'll sell you this version for a little cheaper, and I'll sell you this version a little more expensive, a little bit better. They hold absolute value at all times. They don't lose their validity, right? They will never go away. They're eternal in nature, and they stand forever. Sounds kind of familiar when you talk about things standing forever, doesn't it? There's a few verses on standing forever. One of them is Isaiah 47. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Mutability. That's the nature of God's word. It stands forever. It is there. The word stand here has the idea, listen to these words, has the idea of enduring, fulfilling, being effectual, constant, being maintained, being established, proven, valid, and fixed. That's God's word. So when we have a promise, and you think about enduring or constant, established, proven, tried and true, and given to us, things that actually work and are of benefit no matter what, his word is not only alive, but it's powerful. In his promises, when we claim them, do we realize what we're claiming on the other end of that? They have power within the words. We have been given that power. God has given us his words to take advantage of his power in our life. There's so much that we can say about that, but one of the main reasons we fail in that aspect is because we don't trust in the God that has given us those words. If you don't trust what a promise is telling you, how are you going to see it fulfilled? God, remember, his actions a lot of times are based on the volitional response of the individual, which is also based on whether you are trusting in his word or not. But that is also consistent among everyone, every single believer. A lot of times he waits on us to either be obedient or disobedient. And believe it or not, being unfaithful or being worried is a very way to be unfaithful or disobedient. You know, it sounds like a bad word, but at the same time, being unfaithful or having anxiety all the time is being unfaithful, and it's being disobedient. So we have to remember words like stands forever. 1 Peter 1:25 actually quotes this same Old Testament passage. And they use a Greek word, of course, for stand here, because they have to. It was written in the New Testament, right? And the word that they used in the New Testament is meno. And it means to live, to remain in place, to abide, and it means the opposite of going away. So in both cases, we can see that this is not going anywhere. It's God's word. It has eternal value, and we can use it as such. That's the power of it, right? That's what we have. That's what we've been given. And here's, I want to show you this. Notice what Peter says right after right after he says that. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This is the very words that we have available that we are talking about today. Each and every day that we come together and we meet, these are the same words that hold that much value that I've been discussing and the immutability of them. So we need to take them for what they are, right? Whether you're reading, receiving the word is no different, but at the same time, they endure forever. So don't lose the aspect of the importance of God's immutability, because, you know, we are the ones that change and are fickle and lose faith and all these things. But at the same time, there's a consistency that we need to take note of, because God is the one that is getting our faith on board because of what he has done and what he is doing through his word. He's faithful so that we can be faithful. So in your spiritual life and divine good are a result of God's immutability. They are. The fact that you have started at point A and grown to point whatever you are at now in your spiritual maturity is a testimony of God's immutability. Nothing has changed. The whole time you've been growing, and it won't change until you pass away and move on to be with him, and he's still not going to change. The way you grow may change, right? We don't exactly know how our thinking faculties will be and when we get to heaven, but we do know we will be worshiping the Lord. We do know that, right? So the fact that God is consistent in the spiritual life is something to think about as well. It's not, I think it's a benefit. So Isaiah 55:10 also speaks of God's immutability. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So you get the idea. He starts off by showing God's design, what God has created, and he's showing the process of going from rain all the way down to the sustaining of life, which is naturally rain to growing vegetation, right, trees, to sustaining us as people. He's taking us through that process, and he's showing, well, the rain doesn't come up void because it waters, and then we can live as a result of what the rain waters. It feeds the animals. We eat the animals. We eat the vegetation, right? It doesn't return void is what this is saying. So when you think about it, we don't realize it, or you may not have thought about it, but if it stopped raining, we would all be dead. Everything would just dry up eventually, right? Starting with the ponds, the rivers, and then eventually the ocean. If there's no water, there can be no life. Think about that. God has sustained the earth in flourishing in life, in both plant life and human life, from the point he created it until now. I don't see any of it dying. We see things being destroyed, but at the same time, we see things growing back, right? Because God is immutable, and he is the one who sustains. See, faithfulness is based on God's immutability. We can trust and know for certain that the earth isn't going to go away, no matter what the environmentalists tell you, until God takes it away. That's the immutability of God, which is the new heavens and the new earth, which isn't going to happen in this age, by the way. So we don't have to worry about those things. And, you know, that should kind of cue you, your ears, kind of tip you off. When we hear policies like this that are over the top as far as environmentalists go, when we hear stuff like that, we need to think about, these are policies that are coming from a secular type of thinking that are without God and that are coming from a human solution. And we are the ones that need to take note and not accept those routes, which includes your votes, obviously. But you have to think about, is this coming from something that is godly or not? We can't destroy the earth. And if someone thinks that we can, they must not be reading the Bible or believe in God who says that it's not going anywhere. So, anyways, without water, we'd be toast. Of course, I hope that doesn't get to the wrong news company. That'd be all over the internet, wouldn't it? It's going to stop raining. So, there's a lot that we could talk about if it stopped raining, but that's, I kind of got off on the weeds on that, but I think you get the idea. Weather is one of those areas we often think about as happening by chance, but God is the one who has very detailedly laid these things out in a way that sustains us, sustains life, and we've seen that God can also use them to discipline us as well. So, back to Isaiah verse 11. And now he relates this consistency that he's talking about here in verse 10. He relates this to consistency and reliability of his word. Look what he says. Remember with the water example, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So, immutability should be ringing in your ears. The unchangeable aspect or quality of God's words. He's telling us right here what it's doing. So just like rain doesn't fall without giving back benefit and life, God's word will also not return empty. It gives back benefit and life, doesn't it? It does. Just like rain, it gives back life. God gives back spiritual life, of course, and different kinds of benefits, spiritual benefits, but the idea is the same in the analogy, isn't it? Rain creates growth. Doesn't God's word create growth in the believer's life? It does. God's word is like rain to our souls in a way. It's water. It waters us. Allows us to grow. Other translations say it will not return void. I think that's the KJV. Some say having accomplished nothing, his word will not have not do that. Some say without success, his word will not return without success. And I like that because God is successful. God has already been successful and is always successful. He's already won. Look, we can see at the cross, Jesus Christ. He's already defeated evil, Satan, and everyone who rejects him. But at the same time, we know he's given us grace. He's given us a chance. So God's word never returns without success. It will accomplish, what does it say? Exactly what God desires. Now, that's referring to the unchangeable nature of God's word. His character, his will, his desires are set. They're unchanging. He knows what he wants, and he has it very well laid out throughout all of history. That's the unchangeable nature of God's character. And that never needs, God never needs a change of orders or a change of command. Or, you know, you can say a lot of different things. He never has scope creep or any of those things. Things are set, right? They're set. Achieving a purpose. You see this at the end? And achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When we are open, positive to, obedient to God's plan, we take part in this achievement. We are the ones that are taking part in the success and the achievement that God, his purposes for which he sent it. That's just part of what we're involved with because we are part of God's family. And guess what you get in the family? You receive a God who is successful and he gives you benefits that allow you to be successful. And that's what we are in the Christian life. If we continue, if we advance, if we want to be successful, we can. Notice that we can't rely on anybody to say why we weren't. So it comes down to volition. Volition. Volition is always the top key, right? Top dog as far as we are concerned. That's one of our main things. Either we're positive or we're not. Either we're dead in the water or we're not. So that's God's word. He is achieving and accomplishing while we are enjoying all the benefits. So, and I think that is a good place to stop. So, but I think you get the idea. At least this is a good start to show us just the unchangeable nature of God's character. And we can see his character throughout his word, right? We can see that he's unchanging. He's not going to throw us off. He's not going to surprise us because we're, you know, I'm not sure about that. God, was that, you know, were you supposed to do that? No, it's God. We know his character and he's always consistent. So with that being said, let's take a moment and we'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the insight. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the ability to just be able to rest in our faith, knowing that you are unchangeable. And you are the same in your character, in your essence, in who you are, in your purposes, and your will. And we thank you for just being a part of this successful plan that we're in. And it just doesn't get any better than this. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and then offered that salvation, offered that sacrificial death for our sins as a gift to us on our behalf. And he gave it to us with one requirement, and that is to believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.